I don't know if you have heard of a man called, I'll see if I get his name right, Sir Adrian Carton de Wiart. I don't know if you've heard of him. He was knighted, so he became a sir. He received the Victoria Cross, the highest military decoration awarded for valor. He served in the Boer War, the First World War, and the Second World War. While in service, most of this actually I think happened in the First World War, he was shot in the face, in the head, in the stomach, in the ankle, in the leg, in the hip, in the ear. He was blinded in his left eye. He survived two plane crashes. He tunneled out of a prisoner of war camp with only one hand. And he was nicknamed the Unkillable Soldier. About World War I, he wrote, "Frankly, I had enjoyed the war." Now, if you had to choose a teacher who was going to teach you to be a good soldier, I think Adrian would at least be on your list, wouldn't he, of people to go to, as someone who not only enjoyed the war, but someone who kept going through all of that. We know it's a great blessing, don't we, to learn from someone who's a professional in something. It's why people go and do apprenticeships, don't they? They go and that they learn under someone who's much better than they are, and that they learn the skills and they improve. It's why people like going on or watching programs like MasterChef on TV, don't they, as we see the people who don't know much come in and learn from some of the best. And there are other things like that, aren't they? And it's the same thing with prayer, really. If we want to learn how to pray well, we need to go and learn from the best, don't we? We need to go and learn from Jesus how we should pray. And now last week, we thought about most about the Lord's Prayer as Jesus taught us how to pray. And this week, we're going to look at this chapter 17, which is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in Scripture, and think about what this teaches us about how we should pray. So the first thing, we see in this prayer, then, is that we should pray for the glory of God in the gospel. And this is our first heading this morning. Pray for the glory of God in the gospel. So verse 1, we see Jesus lifts his eyes up to heaven and says, "Father, the hour has come." And now if you know John's gospel, you'll know that sort of up until about chapter 11, all the time we hear this refrain, Jesus' hour had not yet come. Jesus' hour had not yet come. And then from chapter 12, there's a change. We start hearing as Jesus arrives at Jerusalem after following the great the great sort of kingly procession into Jerusalem. We hear that from that point on that now Jesus' hour has come. At the end of Jesus' earthly mission is approaching, where he's going to go to the cross, where he's going to die for sinners, where he's going to suffer in the place of the wicked. So this is what Jesus means when he says, "My hour, the hour has come." And he prays. We see in verse 1, following that, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." He prays then that both himself and the Father would be glorified through his death and suffering. Now, what does Jesus mean when he asks or prays that him and the Father would be glorified through his death and suffering? Well, firstly, we need to think about what it means for God to be glorified. Now, if we cast our minds back, I know it's a long time, but in Exodus 33, we see Moses responding to God's kindness and his goodness to him and Israel, and he asks to see the glory of God. He asks to see the glory of God, and God's response to him is that he will make all of his goodness pass before Moses, and that he will proclaim his name. And His proclamation of his name is quite famous, and probably many of us will know it, obviously, when he goes, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And so we see then that Moses asks to see God's glory, and God's response is, my goodness will pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name to you. God is glorified then when his goodness is seen by people. And God's goodness is displayed, we see in it through the proclamation of his name, when he brings justice on the wicked, when he's patient with sinners, and when he's compassionate to the repentant. We see in the proclamation of his name, these are the things then that display God's goodness to the world. And when those things are seen, that's when God is glorified. So Jesus then, when he prays that he and the Father will be glorified through his death and suffering, he's praying that when that happens, that people will see those things. People will see God's justice, people will see God's patience, people will see God's compassion clearly displayed. They will see his goodness displayed to all. That the Father's justice and patience and compassion are displayed. That people will see, if we glance down at verse 4, Christ's loving, perfect obedience to the Father. And again, his goodness displayed through his obedient, loving obedience to the Father. That when he is raised, then in the resurrection and the exaltation that comes after his death, verse 5, that the Father will vindicate Christ's goodness. And we see, now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So Jesus is going to die, he's going to raise from the dead, and then the Father is going to exalt him back into heaven again. He's going to receive the glory that he had before, and that's going to vindicate the fact that Christ Jesus was a perfect life, that he did all the Father asked of him. So God will be glorified then, as his goodness is shown to the world, his wrath, his patience, his compassion displayed in and through Christ. And God then will be, so God is glorified when that is shown to the world, and then God is glorified again when people respond to that goodness, like Moses responded when he saw God's goodness. Well, like how Jesus in this prayer responds to God's goodness in loving obedience, accepting eternal life. We see this, don't we, down in verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life then, that the Bible talks about, is not just existing forever. The Bible is very clear, all humanity is going to exist forever. Some will exist in essentially eternal death forever, and some will exist in eternal life forever. Eternal life, then, is not just existing forever, but it's existing with the best quality of life. And that best quality of life is one that's in a close, loving relationship with the Father and the Son. That's essentially what verse 3 says. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they're in a close relationship with you, that they have seen your goodness displayed in your justice and in your patience and in your compassion, and they've responded to that by desiring to know you and to love you in the same way that you have been loving them. And people see then that the goodness of God in the gospel, don't they? When the gospel is proclaimed to the world, we proclaim the goodness of God. We proclaim his goodness in his justice and in his patience and in his compassion. So, what does Jesus does prayer teach us them? Well, it teaches us, firstly, that that glorifying God should be at the heart of our prayers, and that God is glorified when his goodness is proclaimed. When his goodness is proclaimed, when people recognize his goodness, when they respond to that goodness by desiring a relationship with God, when they accept eternal life. So our prayers then, if we're praying, or should be praying for the God to be glorified, then our prayers should be full of mission, shouldn't it? God is glorified as we and others proclaim and share and preach his goodness around the world. And then as people all around the world respond to his goodness. So our prayers should be full of mission. Have you then this morning, have you seen the goodness of God? Have you seen that God is a God who brings justice against all the evil and wickedness? And what a great thing that is. Because you can imagine, can't you, if you see around the world and you look at all the injustice and the evil and the wickedness that you saw, how would it be to know that some people in this life are going to seemingly get away with it all? That they're never going to be caught, that they're never going to be judged, that nothing's ever going to happen to them because of all the wicked and evil that they've done? Oh, well, it just doesn't sit right, does it? We cry injustice upon those situations. But once we know and see then that God is going to judge everyone and that no one's going to escape justice, well, we go, that's an amazing, that's great news to know that justice is actually going to be done upon everyone, upon all the wickedness around the world. But when we see that's great news, we also see that the bad news situation here, don't we? That includes me. That includes Dan. Dan's going to have justice done upon him for all the evil and wickedness in my heart that I've done to other people. But then we hear, don't we, as well, that God, who's going to judge everyone, God's patient with sinners like Dan. And go, that's great news, because I'm not going to get destroyed straight away like I should for all the sin in my heart. God's patient with me, and that is great news. So I have time to hear the gospel. I have time to hear about Jesus' sacrifice for me. I have time to respond in love, to desire that relationship with God, to have Jesus as my Lord and Savior, to receive that eternal life. And the fact that I can receive eternal life and that Jesus can take my punishment for me, and so I can escape then what should be mine, the wrath that should be mine, that's even better news. And so that's the thing, isn't it? Have you seen God's goodness in all of this? Have you repented of your sins? Have you done that this morning? And if you have seen God's goodness, if you have repented, well then are our prayers full of a desire that we and others have the chance to share this goodness of God with those around us? Are we praying that others, the eyes would be open so that they see the goodness of God? Are we praying this for our friends, for our family, for our neighbours, for the entire of Leiston, for people all around the world? Have we seen the goodness? Have we repented? Are we then praying that other people can come in and share in this goodness and joy with us? As so, that God would be glorified. So we were thinking in the notices earlier, weren't we, about the men's breakfast, about soup and sweet. Are we praying for those situations where the gospel gets shared, that people would hear and see and come in and enjoy God's goodness with us, so that God would be glorified? So that's the first thing that Jesus' prayer teaches us this morning. Pray for God's glory in the gospel. Secondly, second heading, pray for the glory of God in obedience. We look down at verse 6. ESV says, I have manifested your name to the people. Or different versions say, I have revealed your name. Jesus then, he's revealed God's name to believers. And we said, what was God's name from Exodus? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, steadfast in love and faithfulness, but does not leave the guilty unpunished. So this is what Jesus has revealed to his people. He's revealed the goodness of God. And God has commanded his people to be like him. We see at the end of verse 6, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And this is the word that God has given to his people, that he wants us to be more like him. And Christians are recognized through their obedience to God, believing that Jesus is God, believing that his words are true, and then obeying those words in our lives. And those who have sided with Jesus, if we flick our eyes down or across to verse 14, are no longer citizens of this world. If you want to think about it in the way the Bible captures it, you have the kingdom of God, and we have the kingdom of darkness. And we all start life in the kingdom of darkness, but when we respond to God's goodness and we receive eternal life and we enter into the kingdom of God, and then essentially we've committed high treason in the kingdom of darkness. We've rejected that kingdom and the ruler of the world, the devil, and we've gone over to Christ's side. And so, as Jesus says in this prayer, so the world hates Christians because we're foreigners. We're not like them. And we think about what we see in the world around us, and we see that lived out, don't we? Whichever religion is used in so many swear words, whichever religion is mocked, certainly in the West at least, is mocked and derided so openly without any fear at all. And because of that that aggression, because of that constant grind, if you like, against Christians by the world and by the ruler of the world, the devil, some we see in verse 12, some will be lost. Some will stop loving and stop obeying God, and they'll go back to the world and to sin. Perhaps they'll stop coming to church. Perhaps they'll join another religion or a cult or whatever. And that is a very real danger then for people, that they would turn away from God. And so Jesus prays then into the midst of this, verse 15. And he prays perhaps something that seems a bit odd to us. He doesn't pray that Christians would be removed from the world, that they would be removed from the grind and the suffering and everything that they face. But he prays that in the midst of all of this, they would be kept. Verse 11, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. So we say then that Jesus prays them that God would keep them, keep us in his name. He would keep us, we see verse 15, from the evil one, that we wouldn't leave God's love and God's goodness and God's compassion, and that we wouldn't stop seeking to live as God desires us to in that way and return to the world, but we would remain with God. That verse 13, we would find the same joy as Jesus. He says, but now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And what's the joy Jesus talks about there? Well, he's talking about the joy that he has, the joy of loving God, the joy of being like, more like God, for us at least, and the joy of obeying God's word. Jesus finds joy in these things, and he wants his people to find joys in the same things, to find joy in being like God, to find joy in obedience to his word. That's why Jesus came into the world, so that others would obey the Father, and so others would be sanctified. If we look down at verse 17, sanctify them, that's us, in the truth, your word is truth. We're sanctified then, we're made more like Christ, more like God, as we obey his word. But that can only happen because Christ's own perfect obedience, his own death and spotless sacrifice. Jesus prays then to the Father that he would protect and guard his people as they suffer from the grind and the hostility of the world. So in the midst of that, they would stay in the love of God, that they would continue, that we would continue, loving God and being obedient to God in all things, so that our lives would change more into his, so that our lives would be a witness to the truth of the gospel that we proclaim to others. We see then in Jesus' prayer, obedience in the midst of suffering brings two results. Verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. As we obey in the midst of suffering, we bring glory to God. We bring glory to Jesus. But then also, verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word. And when we obey in suffering, then, that we convince others of the truth of the gospel. How do we pray, then, again, for each other? Do we pray that we would continue in love and faith and obedience in the face of the hate of the world and the devil? Because this brings glory to God, because this shows the truth and power of the gospel. Or instead, how often do we pray, really, that God would just take people out of their trouble, rather than praying that they would continue to be obedient in the midst of it? How often do we pray for the obedience and sanctification of each other? Do we pray that we would be an obedient church that God uses to save others? I knew a girl, this is when I was a student, and she said that she was a Christian, but she didn't live her life in obedience to God. Her life was lived in a way that was no different from everyone else around her. And there was a situation in her life when she got to share the gospel with some friends, and the friends wouldn't listen to her at all. They just turned back and said, you're no different from us. Why should we listen to you? They recognized that she wasn't living a life that was in line with what she was telling them, and so they wouldn't listen to her, because even in their eyes, she was being a hypocrite. And this is what Jesus then is praying in here, and what we should pray as well. A truth that's powerful enough to save you will be powerful enough to change you. And so Jesus prays, not that we would be taken out of the grind of the world, but that we would be changed in the world, and that our lives would then show and reflect the truth of the gospel. That Jesus is powerful enough to save, he is powerful enough to change. And that's what we should be praying for each other as well. So firstly, pray for God's glory in the gospel. Secondly, pray for God's glory in our obedience. Thirdly, pray for God's glory in unity. When people believe in Jesus through the word, they're welcomed into the life of the Trinitarian God. We look down at verse 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And we can see them. When you become a Christian, you're welcomed into the life of the Trinitarian God. Believers share in the life of the Trinity. In its relationships, we see in verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. That knowing, that love between the God, Father and the Son, we join in with that. We see in verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love of which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So you see, when you become a believer, you share in the Trinitarian relationship. Then you share in that love that they have for one another. Christ has given the believers that the same glory and goodness and love that he received from the Father. And so Jesus prays that we would love each other with this same perfect love that there is between the Father and the Son. If we look down at 22 and 23, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus prays them that we would love each other, we would be one with that same love and relationship as like there is in the Trinity, and that we would display it to the world. And so the world will then know, through seeing that in us, that we are his. So what kind of love then is being talked about here? Well, the Father, we saw earlier in verse 5, the Father shows his love for the Son by exalting Christ, doesn't he? And verse 4 of the same chapter, the Son loved the Father through his perfect obedience. So the love that Jesus prays for is a love that exalts others. It is a love, also a love that exalts God, and a love that perfectly obeys God. A love between us, then, that exalts one another and submits to one another. This is the Christian community. This is what it looks like. The Christian community is full of exalting God and obeying God, is full of exalting one another above ourselves, thinking better of others than of ourselves, is full of submitting to one another in Christian love. That's the love, then, that is the heart of Christian community, is proof that God sent Jesus and that God loves the church like he loves Jesus. And evangelism, then, is not just proclaiming the goodness of God to the world, but it's also proclaiming the unity of the church to the world. Come and see the love in the church, and you will see that the love of God at the same time. To such an extent, actually, that one writer says this, the biggest barrier to effective evangelism, according to the prayer of Jesus, are not so much outdated methods or inadequate presentations of the gospel as realities like gossip, insensitivity, negative criticism, jealousy, backbiting, an unforgiving spirit, a root of bitterness, failure to appreciate others, self-preoccupation, greed, selfishness, and every form of lovelessness. These are the squalid enemies of effective evangelism, which render the gospel fruitless and send countless thousands into eternity without a savior. What is it then that unbelievers, whether they're Muslim or Hindu or atheists or LGBTQ or whatever, what is it they need to see? They need to see the Christian community being lived out in the local church. So often, people are attracted to the scent of Christ in that community before they're attracted to the actual Christian message. So how should we pray then from what Jesus teaches us? Well, we should pray for our unity as a church in the love of God, that people would see in our community that we exalt God and obey God, that we exalt one another by seeking the good of one another over ourselves, that people see us submitting to one another. And through that then community, then, people will smell the pleasant aroma of Christ. They'll be attracted to Christ. We should be praying for that, then. Pray that God is glorified as his love is displayed amongst us. Are we willing, then, to invite people in to see the church relationships, to see the church community? Or are we a bit embarrassed about church? Do we really then need to pray that we would love our church more? At the start, then, I was talking about the fact that we need to learn from a pro. We need to learn from Jesus how we should pray. And what we learn from Jesus then is that we should be praying for the glory of God. And that we, though that we don't, that we, even though we don't necessarily share the gospel perfectly, yet God will be glorified as we share his goodness with those around us. That we, though we don't live in perfect obedience to God, and yet God will be glorified as people see our obedience to him. And that that would beautify the gospel. It would show the truth of the gospel, in that a truth that saves is a truth that should change as well. That though the church, though we together are not perfect in unity, that God would be glorified as we grow and show the love of God together to the world around us in such a way, again, that people are attracted to the goodness of God that they see in the life of the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray from what we've seen in Scripture this morning, Lord, that you would be helping to change us and helping to change the way that we pray. Lord, we pray for our prayer lives, Lord, that we would be more concerned about your glory, about the sharing of your goodness with the world around us and people responding to that goodness, that we would be more concerned about your goodness being seen in us, Lord, that we would live lives that are in obedience to your word, so that people will know that the truth that has saved us is also changing us, that we would live lives in community together that live out your love, Lord, a love that exalts and obeys you, a love that exalts and submits to one another, Lord, so that people again will see in our community something of your goodness displayed to the world. Lord, we pray that would be at the more and more included in our prayer lives, Lord, but also that you would be at work to achieve that those things amongst us, Lord, that we would have an increasing concern for your glory, for your goodness to be proclaimed, to be shown, to be seen, for others to respond and come and share the joy that we have in your goodness together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.